Would you turn back to Matthew chapter 6? What does the Savior mean when he says in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? I can understand what the Lord would mean if he would say, "Seek the kingdom of God, and you seek to be righteous. You seek to have the righteousness that goes along with being a subject of that kingdom." I can understand that. But what does he mean when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? I may be very religious, but if I'm not seeking His righteousness, I'm not seeking Him. Now, this is not some isolated statement. This is the tenor of this whole book. Let me show you that. Turn to Psalm 40. Now, this passage of Scripture is quoted in Hebrews 10. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 6 of Psalm 40. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Is there any doubt about who's speaking here? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says about his preaching. He says in verse 9, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ preached thy righteousness. I want to quote some scriptures. In Psalm 51:14, David said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." Sin that deserves death. Perhaps he's even referring to that sin that put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood guiltiness. David knew something about that. He said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." In Isaiah 45, verse 24, "Surely shall one say," this is something that all of God's people say, "in the Lord have I righteousness and strength." Psalm 54, verse 17, "Their righteousness," talking about every believer, "their personal righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And there's Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, "This is the name wherewith he shall be called," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And then in Jeremiah 33:15, when it's spoken of the church, "This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." In Romans 1:16-17, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God." Not man's righteousness. Not somebody that lives right. The righteousness of God is revealed. Andy just read that passage of Scripture in Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I've quoted all these other ones, but let's look at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. Remember, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, but garbage, but rubbish, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness." I don't want to have anything to do with my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now you see from these scriptures, this is not some isolated thought. This is the tenor of the entire Bible, to have His righteousness. Now there is no salvation apart from a knowledge of the righteousness of God. Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They're religious. But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." And this is what everybody does who is ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, why does the Lord say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? Well, let me quote another scripture. Psalm 71:16, and that will answer that question. David said in Psalm 71:16, "I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." Now, why would David say that? Because his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. Let me repeat that. His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. Now, I want us to look at the biblical testimony of man. And I want you to look at these scriptures. These are familiar scriptures. But I hope, you know, I hope these come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we're not just reading and saying, "I already know that. And it's old." But we hear it as if we've never heard this before. Now, here's how God describes you and I. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man," Genesis 6, 5. Remember, the only righteousness there is His, because here is where you and I are. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart." He's not even talking about the works here. He's talking about what goes on in the mind and in the heart and the thoughts that pass through his brain. "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Turn to Psalm 53. Verse 2. "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men." Psalm 53, verse 2. "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Turn to Isaiah 64. Verse 6, "The prophet speaking under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. Turn to John chapter 6. Verse 44. No man, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, no man, I don't care who he is, no man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me. No man has the desire to come to me. The Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And the reason you will not is because you cannot. And the reason you cannot is because you will not. Now this speaks of the absolute depravity of humanity. No man, you can't even, I can't even come to Christ unless drawn by God. The most altogether lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000, we can't come to Him because of our wickedness unless God is pleased to draw us. We're talking about a wicked person that will not come to Christ. Look in Romans chapter 3. Two more scriptures. This, once again, was already read, but look what it says in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that means you just think the way you naturally think. Carnal is flesh. It's the way we're born into this world. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, now look at it, is enmity. It doesn't say it's at enmity. It says it's the thing itself. It is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I could just go on and on. Without question, the Bible teaches the total depravity and inability of the natural man. Now, I've read those scriptures. It teaches that whether we see it or not, or whether we agree with it or not. But let me ask you a question. I want everyone to consider this. Do you agree with what you just read? Do you agree? Do you believe yourself to be totally depraved? Would that describe you? When Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Is that your heart? The reason that the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is because His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. You and I cannot come up with righteousness. Have you ever stood before God guilty as charged? Then you know that if you're to be righteous, it'll be by His righteousness, because you don't possess one of your own. It must be. His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now what is His righteousness? His righteousness. It's His righteousness. You know you don't have one. It's His righteousness. It's His absolute purity. It's His holiness. It's His utter light with no shadow, no darkness at all. It's His hatred of sin. It's His perfect, inflexible, unalterable justice. His holiness. And let me speak of two things that scream, and I use that word, scream. Let me speak of two words or two things that scream of His righteousness. Here's the first word. Hell. Do you know right now, as you're sitting here and I'm standing here and you're sitting here, there are people in hell suffering the wrath of God against sin, and they're going to be there eternally. It will never end. If you die without Christ, if I die without Christ, I will spend eternity in hell suffering the wrath of God with no pity, no mercy from God. Nothing but His awful wrath and frown. And believe me, with God, the punishment fits the crime. The fact that there's an eternal hell tells us that God is righteous. He's so righteous that He cannot accept sin. Sin must be punished. But this speaks or screams of the righteousness of God even more loudly, the cross. If there was ever a time when God could have looked the other way and not punished sin, it was the cross. That's His Son. That's the Son of His love. But the Lord God the Father didn't look the other way. He poured out His full wrath, His hatred of sin, His righteousness on His Son, to where the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" God forsook Him. God turned His back on Him. God wouldn't look in favor upon His only begotten and well-beloved Son. God forsook Him. Why? Because God said, "I'll by no means clear the guilty, even if it's my only begotten and well-beloved Son." He really was forsaken. The Father showed Him no pity. He felt nothing but His Father's awful frown. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. The person guilty of breaking God's law must be punished with eternal hell. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. That to be righteous is to have His righteousness. It means I have to stand before God's holy law without guilt. The righteousness of God is perfect righteousness. Now understand this. You and I cannot be partially righteous. Somebody says, "Well, I've been faithful in my marriage the whole time except one time I committed adultery. Just once. The rest of the time, I didn't." What's that make you? Makes you an adulterer. That's all you are. That would describe your character. You see, you don't become a sinner when you sin. You sin, you commit the act because you are the sinner. And I need a righteousness before God that I cannot produce. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now here's the big question. How can I be righteous? To where His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. I mean, so that God doesn't treat me as if His righteousness were my righteousness, but the very righteousness of God really is my personal righteousness, so that the Holy God embraces me and has communion with me, and I'm fit for fellowship with God. How can His very righteousness be my personal righteousness? Well, let me give you what the Scripture teaches. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. I've always thought this is an amazing thing. Why was the Lord baptized? I can see why I need to be baptized. I can see why you need to be baptized. But what about the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized. Now, we had four people baptized last week. That was such a blessing. And what does baptism mean? When I'm baptized, I'm confessing that the only and the sufficient hope that I have is that when Jesus Christ lived, I was in Him and He lived for me. I'm confessing my only hope is union with Him. That when He lived for me, that I was in Him. When He died, I was in Him. He died for me. When He was raised, I was raised. I was in Him. What He did for me. That's what we're confessing in believer's baptism. We're confessing that the only hope we have is union with Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized in Him, but John forbade Him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You can imagine how awkward John felt with this. What if the Lord Jesus Christ came to you and said, I want you to baptize me? You'd feel utterly unfit, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't have any business doing that. And I understand John's feelings. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. I know this seems to be inappropriate. You couldn't feel any other way, but suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh, I love this next word, us. Thus it becometh us. You see what Jesus Christ did? He did as an us. When He fulfilled all righteousness, Todd Nybert fulfilled all righteousness. Because whatever He did, I did, because I am united to Him. Hebrews 2:11, both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One with Jesus Christ, so that what He does, I do. Now that is how His righteousness is my righteousness. He said, thus it becometh us. Oh, didn't you say, thus it becomes me? Everything He did as an us for those who are united to Him. Now that's how I can be righteous and actually possess His righteousness. If I am united, eternally united to Him. You see, when He was baptized, when we are baptized, we're confessing our hope as union with Him. But when He was baptized, He was saying, I'm united to them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I am the righteousness of God by God making me the righteousness of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you get in Christ? Well, God's got to put you there. God's got to put you there. You can't put yourself in Christ. God's got to put you there. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He's made unto me righteousness. God made Him unto me righteousness. This is God's work. This isn't something that I had anything to do with. This is what He did. He made Him righteousness unto us. Turn a few pages over to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. For He, God the Father, hath made Him. And notice that word to be is in italics. It was supplied by the translator supposedly to make the verse more understandable, but if anything, it confounds it. Let's leave out the to be. We can fairly do that because it's not in the original. For He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Somebody says, well, that's talking about imputation. For he had sin imputed to him who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God imputed us. Now, we believe in the great doctrine of imputation. That's the next point, as a matter of fact. But here the Holy Spirit doesn't use the word imputed, does he? Because that's not what he was talking about. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. My sin was not simply charged to his account. My sin became his sin so that he was guilty of it. And the justice of God demanded his destruction. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But just as truly as my sin became his sin, his righteousness becomes my righteousness so that I am the very righteousness of God in him. We wouldn't dare say that if the Bible didn't say it, would we? But because the Bible says it, this is what every believer can confess. I am the very righteousness of God in him. My sin was not merely charged to his account. It was made his sin. I am not treated as though I'm the righteousness of God. I am. I am the very righteousness of God in him. Now that's what the Lord meant when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Bible also teaches the great truth of the imputation of righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Before I read the passage of Scripture, I've told you this before, I'll tell it again, some 25 years ago, I thought I was going to die. I was in the hospital. Many of you remember that, that knew me then. I thought I was going to die. And I thought I was going to meet God in judgment within just a couple hours. And I started asking myself the question, are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord? Are you a believer? And I started looking within to try to find some kind of evidence that I was saved and I was ready to meet God in judgment. And to my horror, all I could see was evil. I couldn't see one thing about me that would recommend me to God. I had no hope. I was in utter despair. I thought, I'm going to hell. I was by myself. I'm going to hell. I'm going to be in hell. I didn't have any hope that I'd be saved. No hope. None. I knew for sure that very night I was going to be in hell. And the Lord brought this scripture to me. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Everything I think I thought about myself is true. But here's my hope. He didn't impute it to me. He didn't impute it to me. It was imputed to my Redeemer. I hope we never use this phrase, imputed righteousness. There's no such thing. There's only one righteousness. Now that righteousness may be imputed. Imputation is never an adjective. It's not like, well, there's imputed righteousness, and there's this kind, there's big righteousness, or little righteousness, there's good, you know, really good. No, there's one righteousness, the righteousness of God imputed to the believer. And my sin was imputed to Christ. God didn't impute my sin to me. Everything I thought about myself was true, but it wasn't imputed. Aren't you thankful for imputation? Romans chapter 5, verse 17, his righteousness is called a gift. The gift. The gift of righteousness. Have you ever been given a gift where you knew that if you didn't measure up somehow, it'd probably be taken back from you? People kind of held it over you. Here's this gift, but I've got my strings on it. I'm gonna get it back if you don't. You know, God doesn't do that. If He gives you His righteousness, it is yours. And the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. His righteousness, His gift of righteousness, is not an offer. It's not an offer to you that you accept or reject. If He gives you His righteousness, you receive it, and it becomes your personal righteousness before God. It's yours. He never, ever offers a gift. He gives it. And if you don't receive it, He never gave it. Now, do you receive His righteousness as your personal righteousness before God? The gift of righteousness. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? This is just as important. 29 of 1 John chapter 2. If you know that He is righteous, if you know that about the Lord Jesus Christ, He's righteous, isn't He? He's the righteous one. He's the just one. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now, in order to do righteousness, you have to be righteous. Isn't that so? You know, I love that scripture in Proverbs where it says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, I can't think of anything that seems more wholesome than plowing. Going out and cutting up the dirt to plant seed, provide food for your family, maybe to provide food for the poor. Plowing. Seemingly, let's get back to, you know, the basics. Plowing. I'm going to be a farmer. I can't think of anything that seems more wholesome than that. And yet the scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Because if he does it, that makes it sin. Now, in order for someone to do righteousness, they have to be righteous. You see that? For someone to do righteousness, they have to be righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone that doeth righteousness is born. Is born, is birthed of Him. What this is talking about is the new birth. Regeneration. Being born again. Birthed by the Spirit of God. Can He give birth to anything short of perfect righteousness? He can't do that. Born of the Spirit? No. What He births, what comes from Him. Scripture says in 2 Peter 1:4, we're partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is talking about the impartation of righteousness. Righteousness imparted. There's righteousness imputed. You're made righteous. Righteousness is imputed. Righteousness is imparted so that the believer actually doeth righteousness. That's the actions of the new birth. Look at what 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, the seed of God. He cannot sin. He lacks the ability to sin. Because he's born of God. Now, you know that's talking about the new nature. That's not talking about the old nature. All the old nature does is sin. Don't you know that? But the new nature, it does not commit sin. It is born of God. Now, here's the last scripture I want to look at. How can a sinner have his righteousness? How can I actually have... Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things should be added to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. But, verse 5. Let's read verse 4 first. Now to him that worketh is the reward, righteousness, acceptance with God, salvation, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, that would mean God owes you salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Does that mean the act of faith is counted as a substitute for righteousness? No. No. But here's what it does mean. How is it that I can know that I've been eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ so that I'm one with Him? How can I know that? I can't see it by sight. Faith. Here's the evidence that I am united to Christ. I believe the gospel. And anybody who believes the gospel has been eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can I know that He's made unto me righteousness? How can I know that my sin became His sin? Now, understand this. Not everybody's sin became His sin. There are people in hell. He didn't die for them. To say that He died for somebody in hell is blasphemous. If He died for you, you must be saved. Now, it's clear that He died for His elect. How can I know I'm one of them? How can I know I'm somebody that has His righteousness and that my sin became His sin? How can I know that? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Faith is the evidence. How can I know that His righteousness was imputed to me and that He doesn't charge me for my sins? I want to know that, don't you? I want to know that I'm not being held responsible for my sins. Because, man, if I am, it's over for me. I want to know. How can I know? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you believe on him that justifies the ungodly? That's the faith that is counted for righteousness. How can I know I have a holy nature? Because, you know, even when I'm talking about a holy nature, I also have such a horrible, evil nature right along with it that I'm aware of even when I'm preaching. My sin is ever before me, David. How can I know when I have that nature that I have a righteous and holy nature? Faith. Not by looking at this, well, I'm really holy here. I'm good. I might be bad there, but no. Believing the gospel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you're a believer, walk out of this room knowing that you have the very righteousness of God. And remember this if you're an unbeliever. This righteousness is a gift. There's nothing keeping you from having it, in the sense that anybody who's asked the Lord for His righteousness, He's never turned them down. And if you don't ask, that's why you don't have it. It's not because He won't, it's because you won't have it. So ask the Lord, asking that you might have His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's pray together.